Well, good morning to you. I do greet you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, and it's a joy to share this service with you this morning and to sing those wonderful words about the Lord Jesus. And while we can't offer the answer as to why we should benefit from his reward, thank God this morning as we sit here, we are the benefactors of a great and wonderful reward, eternal life, our sins forgiven, a wonderful hope because Jesus has risen from the dead and he's alive. And because he has risen, he has promised that we shall rise also. So we definitely have some wonderful things to look forward to, wonderful benefits to enjoy even now as we know our sins forgiven, a peace in our hearts, a reconciliation to our God to be able to speak to him and know he is speaking to us. Now I trust this morning that he will speak to us and that he will touch our hearts very deeply. The subject that I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart is the subject of growing spiritually, spiritual growth. It's something that I came to consider very, very carefully and very sincerely as a new believer, a young believer, and I've been saved for a long time, so I'm going back many, many years. As a young believer, I really had a tremendous burning desire to grow in the Lord. And as I pondered this whole question and came under the sound of ministry and so on, I really felt that the avenue of growth would be to study the scriptures and to learn the word of God. And so I gave time to do that and read the scriptures, studied the scriptures, memorized many scriptures. But as I've got older, physically and in time, I've come to realize that growth is not just having a mental understanding of the scriptures. It's not just having the knowledge of the doctrines and of the theories and of the things that the Bible has to say. It's a lot more than that. It's growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's growing to know him and to know how to respond to him and to know how he speaks to us. I've heard many, many testimonies, and I'm sure you have as well, where people say, you know, God told me this and God told me that. And then when you hear what God apparently told them, you have to question it in your heart because it's not found in the scriptures. And you wonder where they heard it from and how they heard. But I have found as I've grown in the Lord that God doesn't speak to me. In fact, I've never heard an audible voice. But what I have found is that he has said so much in his word. And Jesus put it succinctly and clearly when he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And so really what we are about as Christians is getting to know this wonderful, glorious, supernatural, powerful, majestic person called Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So it's not the theories of the doctrine. It is getting to know Jesus through the doctrine. Getting to know Jesus through his precious word. Getting to understand him. Getting to be able to know when he is speaking to us. When he is directing us. Discerning the will of the Father. That's really what it's all about. So those are the thoughts that I would like to share with you this morning. And I'm going to be taking some verses from Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And because it's a fairly lengthy passage, I'm not going to read those passages to you. But let me just paint the picture for you. In Luke chapter 1, we are given a most wonderful graphic insight into how Mary came to be pregnant with the most important person in the whole universe, Jesus Christ. And, you know, while Matthew and Mark and John give us important information, I really appreciate what Luke has had to say, because he gives us insight. And Luke had a medical background. Apparently he was a doctor. So I think that helped him to put things in a way whereby we can understand exactly what happened. And you'll recall the story, so I don't think we need to read it. But Mary, a young woman who was engaged to Joseph, to be married to Joseph, suddenly had a visitation. And the visitor was none other than the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel had some startling news for Mary. Gabriel said, "Mary, you have been chosen of God, a very special vessel. And you're going to fall pregnant, and you're going to have a little son. And you must call his name Jesus, because he is going to be the savior of the world." Now imagine as a young woman receiving information like that. The first thing she said was, "How can this possibly be? How can this happen? Because you see, I'm not really married to Joseph as yet. And I've not known a man. I've not had a physical relationship with a man. I'm a virgin. How can this happen?" Then the angel explained, and this is where Luke gives us some very important information. He says, the angel said to Mary, "No, Mary, you don't understand. This is what will happen. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that which is conceived in your womb will be by the Most High, by the Holy Spirit. And that conception will be miraculous. And you will bring forth." So that child will not come from a man, but come directly from God. "He shall be called the Son of God." And so Gabriel explains this to Mary. Mary receives and believes. And she goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And she tells Elizabeth exactly what has happened. And so they rejoice together. But now, this is what I want you to consider. In understanding what Luke said about this immaculate conception, miraculous conception with Mary, it gives us a wonderful parallel and an insight into what happens in our experience when we are born again, when we become new creatures in Christ. Because there is a parallel in John chapter 3, where you might remember Jesus came to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And remember the conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who was very well versed in the scriptures. He knew the Bible. He was a ruler of the Jews. So he was well acquainted with the scriptures. And Nicodemus had come to the conclusion that Jesus was someone special. He said, "I know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do except you come from God." And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So all your biblical knowledge, Nicodemus, is of no spiritual value unless you're born again." And just like Mary who said, "You know, angel, Gabriel, I don't understand how this is going to happen to me." So Nicodemus said a very similar thing. He said to Jesus, "How can this be? Must I get back into my mother's womb," which he knew was impossible, "and be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, you don't understand. Unless you're born of water, the natural birth, and of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God." And then we are told in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, you might know that verse, Peter said that we are born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. We also know from teaching that Jesus gives to us in John chapter 16, he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction upon us, and we realize that we're accountable to God and we need to repent and turn to him, because there is a judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit, just like with Mary, so you see the parallel, just like with Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadows us. And something happens inside as we respond to the gospel. A conception takes place. Not in our womb like Mary, but in our spirit. We're born again. A new creature. Christ within us. It's a spiritual experience, whereas with Mary, it was a physical experience. But the parallel is very clear. And so, with that thought in mind, I'd like us to just consider the life of Joseph and Mary and Jesus Christ in their lives and consider how growth took place in that little family and how that similarly growth needs to take place in my life. And I'd like you to see the similarity, and I trust that I'll be able to paint it sufficiently clearly so that we can identify with Joseph and Mary. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. And verse 39, just to get the context. So when they had, Joseph and Mary had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. They had to go according to Moses' law because Jesus was the firstborn. They had to go and offer an offering in the temple, and that was required by Moses. And so they had completed that, and now they returned to their hometown, Nazareth. And then verse 40 says, and the child, referring to Jesus Christ, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, try to picture this. We know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He has no beginning and no end. He is the eternal God. In fact, in Colossians, we're told that by him all things were made. So he's the creator. But here is the amazing thing. This great creator, Jesus Christ, was willing to come down into the womb of a woman in the form of a tiny little conceived fetus and to grow in the womb of that woman until he was full term and then born as a tiny little baby. And as that little baby Jesus lay in the manger, I'm absolutely certain, based on these scriptures, and there are a few others as well, to confirm this, that Jesus was not lying in that manger pondering his kingdom in the millennium and the great problems he was going to face in the world. I can't imagine him lying there as that little baby burdened with the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, had now become or subjected himself to the limitations of the understanding of a tiny, tiny little baby. You know, that is amazing when you think about it. He obviously had put his full confidence in his Heavenly Father. I don't know if this kind of conversation passed between the Father and Son. If Jesus said, well, here goes, Father, it's now over to you. I'm putting aside my godly powers. He remained divine at every point. He was still divine. But he put aside, he had taken upon himself flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. He'd become a human being. He'd become a human baby. And so here was the Savior of the world, the most important person in the whole universe. And as a little baby, I think that all he could say was, meh. Mama in Hebrew, whatever that is. Abba, Father. That's all he could do. So his mind wasn't filled with the amazing wisdom and thoughts and knowledge of the Son of God, but really of a tiny little baby. And it says then that the child grew and became strong in spirit, which means that he was a small baby, immature, but he grew. And he was filled with wisdom. and the grace of God was upon him. Now, I'd like us to try and understand the parallel here, because when you and I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we said, the Holy Spirit is the one, the agent, who brings the truth of God upon us, the conviction, brings us to salvation. We respond to the gospel, and birth takes place, a conception takes place within my spirit. The moment I call on the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm a new creature in Christ. But at that point, when you've just got saved, what understanding do you have of all the complexities of the Christian life? Of all the promises and prophecies in the Word of God? We know absolutely nothing. In fact, we're a little bit like that blind man when he was questioned by his neighbors and by the Pharisees themselves, and they said, "Now come on, tell us. What happened to you? Was this man in fact the Messiah?" And the blind man said, "Look, I have no idea. All I can tell you is, once I was blind, and now I can see." And you know, as a newborn Christian, if someone said to you, "Look, what about people in some island that have never heard the gospel? Will they go to hell?" And you know, you've just got to say, "Look, I have no idea. But all I can say to you is, once I was a sinner, and now I am saved. Once I was going my own way, but now something has happened. I don't even know what's happened, but something's happened. I'm a new creature in Christ." That's all you know. But it's important that we don't stay there. We need to grow. We need to grow. Now, consider this thing. Jesus Christ has come into my life. He's joined himself to my spirit. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord." So now we are new creatures in Christ. But what is my understanding of the Lord Jesus? That's very limited, isn't it? My spiritual experience is very limited. And so once again, see this parallel. Jesus has subjected himself to the limitations of my knowledge of him in my life. Do you see that? So as Paul puts it, we are babes in Christ until we grow. So I remain a babe in Christ until I grow. Now it's not that Jesus in me growing, because I don't receive a little portion of Jesus and then I get a little more as I go along. I get the full package of salvation in Christ when I get saved. But my appreciation of what's happened needs to grow. My understanding of the Lord needs to grow. I need to know how to respond to him. I need to know some of the deeper issues that go on in his heart and in his life. So here we have Joseph and Mary. And Mary was in quite a difficult position. I'll tell you why. She had a man in her life by the name of Joseph. And he seemed to be a good enough man. We don't know too much about him. A carpenter. But he was her husband. And he was the mature man. But then she had another man in her life, a young man, in fact a young boy. And he was far more important than her husband, because he actually was the Messiah, the one promised throughout all of the scriptures. She had this little boy, Jesus, in her life. But she had to listen to her husband because he was her husband. He was the mature man. So if he said, "Let's go down to town today," she would go to town. She would listen to him. She wouldn't consult the little boy Jesus. Now, can you see a parallel in that as well in our own lives? Because you see, we have our own nature, which we got from Adam. And that nature has matured and got streetwise, and we've grown up in this world. And we have our own understanding and our own wisdom. And our tendency is always to lean upon our own understanding. Our tendency is always to have our own wisdom. "I know how to do this. I'll sort this out. Leave it to me." And we tend to lean upon our own understanding. If we go to Jesus in our lives, It may be that we are so immature in our spiritual understanding that we can't get a decent answer from him. I think when Mary held that little baby in her arms, Jesus, and she looked down at him, imagine her praying to him. Oh Lord Jesus, you know, things are difficult. The Romans have got us, and we're under bondage by the Romans, and you're the great Messiah, you're the King of Kings. When are you going to set us free? When are you going to become the King of Israel? Now, as that little baby listened to her prayer, what do you think his response was? Maybe a little smile at his mother. But he said nothing. And I don't know if your prayers are a little bit like that too sometimes, when you pray and pray and pray your heart out, and it almost seems as if God doesn't answer. But you know, I do believe God answers us. The problem lies in our inability to hear or comprehend his answers. And so, if that little baby Jesus had remained a baby in Mary's arms, he would have been of no use to her or to us. He had to grow to maturity. And so, that's what we find. And let's just read the next verse, verse 42. It says, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they, that's Joseph and Mary, went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So how long had Joseph and Mary had the pleasure of the company of Jesus Christ in their lives? 12 years. 12 years. They'd known him for 12 years. And yet they did not comprehend what he was all about. They went to Jerusalem, as they always did, but he had important business in Jerusalem, even as a little boy of 12, and they didn't realize it. They packed up their goods, and they set off home, and they made this critical error, which we so often do, I believe. They supposed that he was with them. I think so often we as Christians, we go about certain things, we make decisions, we do things supposing. The Lord is happy with us, and he's just going along for the ride, and he's with us, and he's supporting us. But actually, he wasn't. He was back at Jerusalem. And they went a day's journey. So for a whole day, they supposed that he was there, and they didn't seem to look for him. But then suddenly, they came to this terrible, frightening conclusion that they'd lost him. Now imagine that. Losing the Messiah. And they went to their acquaintances and they went to their friends and they said, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? You know, I think sometimes as Christians likewise, we run into trouble because we've made a decision, left the Lord behind, gone headlong into a decision. We run into trouble and then we say, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Why isn't he blessing me? Why isn't he helping me in this? I'm in serious trouble. And so we run to our friends and our brothers and our sisters and our pastor, and we say, please help, please help. It seems that the Lord has left me. But actually, the truth is, you've left the Lord. Now, the Lord, of course, never leaves us. But somehow we just can go out of his will, and we go on our own path. And so for 3 days, they searched for Jesus. And verse 45 says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. You can imagine the state they were in, looking for Jesus. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So here was this little boy, Jesus, 12 years old, who had sufficient knowledge by this stage to converse with these theologians on the deeper issues of the scripture. And he was asking them questions and he was answering them and he was having fellowship with these men. And Joseph and Mary had 12 years opportunity to enjoy the same kind of conversation and fellowship with Jesus Christ because he lived with them. But it seems that they never did that because they didn't comprehend what he was all about. And you know, folk, may I put it to you in this way as a challenge. You may have had Jesus in your life for many years, but have you learned to have fellowship with him? Have you learned to receive from him? Have you learned to receive answers from him? Revelation, understanding, illumination on the scriptures. Because Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is able to teach us and show us things. And somehow Joseph and Mary had lost out on that experience. And then it says, verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. May I say, if you're born again, if you're saved, and I'm assuming that that is the case, then living within you is the person in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And we have got the glorious, wonderful privilege of learning from him, of having fellowship with him, and enjoying the blessings that he is to us. But the only way we're going to do that is as we grow and mature. If we remain immature in our thinking and in our hearts, we will not be able to appreciate the depth and the glory and the power and the understanding of Christ who lives within us. So, when they saw him, verse 48, they were amazed. The King James, I think, says astonished. And probably the correct interpretation is they were furious. Furious! Because they'd been searching for 3 days. They were also very distressed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Have you ever in your heart said something similar to the Lord? Lord, why have you let this happen to me? Lord, why have I run into this kind of difficulty? Why? And that's what Mary said to him. Why have you done this? And I want you to listen to his answer. Profound answer. She said, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? You see, Jesus has come into my life and into your life. Not to make you a better businessman, not to make you a better husband or a better wife or a good person or bless your life and make it a happy road all the way to heaven. He's come into my life and into your life to do one thing only, and that is his Father's will. And the sooner I can learn to respond to that, the better. But it takes growth. It takes maturity to get to that point. Now, again, just picture this. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Israel. But Joseph would have taken Jesus, no doubt, and I'm imagining this now, in the carpenter shop as a 12-year-old boy. And Joseph probably said, now, son, come here. Let me show you how you cut a piece of wood. And he would have shown him, now, son, this is how you do it. This is how you nail the wood together. This is how. So Joseph was teaching Jesus. Whereas it should have actually been the other way around. Joseph should have sat down and said, I realize although you are not really my son, but I understand how you've come into our lives miraculously, I realize who you are. You are the Messiah. Teach me. Show me the understanding that you've shared with these other people that I may learn. Joseph should have done that. But it's clear that he never did because they didn't understand what Jesus was about. And I wonder if we don't all too often try to teach God and Jesus particularly our life and our trade and our way of doing things. Lord, you see, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing, and I want you to bless me, please. I want you to undertake in this situation. I'd like you to do this and that and the next thing. And that's what Joseph really was doing with Jesus. But actually, as I said, he should have been sitting down and saying, Lord, what is the Father's will for me? And that's really what we should be doing with the Lord Jesus. What is the Father's will? Teach me. Help me to grow that I may know you and understand your will and your purpose. After this happened, it says, let's go to verse 50. And this is where I get the insight that I've just shared with you. It says, but they, that's Joseph and Mary, did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And I think many of us as believers don't, especially initially, and maybe for quite a long time, don't understand why Jesus is in my life. We've got a whole list of things that we think he should do for us, but actually he's in my life to do his Father's will, to lead me along a particular path that will bring glory to my Heavenly Father. So Joseph and Mary didn't seem to understand it. And then it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So you see, that's the grace and the mercy of God. Even though we don't understand, even though we make mistakes, even though we make wrong decisions, he still submits himself to us. That's amazing. He stays with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he stays with us. And he went down and he was subject to them. And it says this in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now you know, you and I, we don't only learn by listening to sermons or by reading the scriptures ourselves. That's important information. That's good knowledge to have. But we learn through the trials and the difficulties of life. Life is not easy. In fact, every scripture I find describing the Christian life in the New Testament, in Paul's letters in particular, he says, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. With many trials we will enter in. Now, that sounds like bad news, but actually it's good news. I'll tell you why. Because all of those trials are working for us a far greater and exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Paul put it this way. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the difficulties that we experience here are just to bring us into an understanding of the Lord Jesus, to mature us so that we may grow in him. And really, I believe that we owe it to Jesus to grow. I'll tell you why I put it that way. Because if he's coming to live in my life and I remain absolutely immature in my understanding of him, then he can't really express himself through me. It's only as I grow that he can speak. Because spiritually, or let's put it this way, in years, we may be adults, we may be responsible, we may be mature, but spiritually speaking, we could still be a baby. I remember in a little home Bible study that we were taking some time ago, there was a man who sat in the meeting. He just recently come to know the Lord, and at the end of the Bible study he said, you know, I'm a legal advisor for a multinational company. And he'd gone through many years of university and he had his whatever degrees he needed to be this legal advisor. He'd fly over to America and all over the world with giving legal advice to this multinational company. And he said, so that was the kind of stature of this man. But he said, you know, as I've listened to this Bible study, in all the years of my lectures in university, I've never heard anything as profound as what I've heard tonight. And all we were talking about was just really the simple gospel, becoming a new creature in Christ. So here was a man maturing in understanding, educated, degreed, wise enough to counsel and direct huge companies with multiple millions of dollars and rands, He had that ability, but when it came to spiritual things, he was a tiny little baby with very little understanding. Now that's what I'm saying. It's not your years, it's not what you know, it's not your degrees, it's not your mental ability, your intellect. It is our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He may grow in us. Now, I'll just bring this story to a conclusion because it doesn't end there. But what is interesting about the way the scripture gives us the account is that from this moment on, we never read about Joseph again. I don't know what happened to Joseph. Perhaps history could tell us whether he died or what happened. But you never read in the scriptures. So he doesn't feature ever again in the scriptures after this. But what we do find is that Mary features very, very prominently in the scriptures. And John chapter 2, you'll remember, was the first miracle. John records the first miracle that Jesus did. And it was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And in John chapter 2, it specifically says Jesus was at the wedding and his disciples and his mother, Mary. Doesn't say Joseph, but Mary was there. And you'll recall that they ran into a problem. And the problem was that they had run out of wine, which was a huge embarrassment to the organizers of the wedding. And no one seemed to know what to do. And when they came to Mary, you know what Mary said? She said, "Whatsoever he says," and she pointed to Jesus, "whatsoever he says, do it." Now what had happened in Mary's life? Joseph had disappeared, who knows where, but Jesus had become the mature man in her life and the man with the answers. And that's what needs to happen in our lives. That the old man that I got from Adam, my savvy, my own wisdom, my own understanding, my own maturity, my own grasp of things, needs to fade out of the picture. So that Jesus Christ is no longer a little baby or a little boy in my understanding, but that he becomes the man who has the answer. The man to whom I submit. The man who directs my life. That I come to a point in my Christian growth where I can relate to him and he can speak to me from his word. And he can speak to me from circumstances. Just to give an example. When you look at all of creation, what do you see? The most intellectual scientists amongst us throughout the world look at creation and you know what they see? They see an evolving, a big bang, an evolution. That's what they see. But when you look at the creation with spiritual eyes, you realize that the whole of creation, God created by His Word. Now when you create with words, you're actually sending a message. So the whole of creation is in fact a message. But you need spiritual maturity to read the message. What is the message? The message is that God is the most amazing, powerful God. Look at the universe. Look at the size of the universe. That is how God, that's God's creation. That's His handiwork. Day after day, it's uttering speech. It's telling us how great God is. Look at the tiny detail. Look at the flower, look at the butterfly, look at the tiny things God has created. Look at the many colors, look at the variety. All of that speaks of God, who He is. It's a representation of Him, it's His handiwork. But you know, we need to see this. And so life teaches us as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts as Jesus Christ grows within us. Now it's not Him growing, but we're growing. We're growing in our understanding of Him. We're able to relate to Him. Now, what happens then in Mary's life is this. She eventually ends up standing by His cross. And Jesus dies upon the cross. And while He's dying upon the cross, He looks down at Mary and He looks down at John. And He says to John, "Take her and look after her." So Jesus is not only her sacrifice, but He's her provider. He provides for her. And then we read of Mary again in Acts chapter 2. 1 and 2, where she is amongst the 120 people in that upper room. When Jesus said to them, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So we are told specifically that Mary was there. And Jesus, now the head of the church to Mary, sends the Holy Spirit, and she's amongst them as part of the bride of Christ. And she receives, along with all the other disciples, she becomes part of the new movement through the book of Acts, inspired and called by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, the head of the church. So folks, may I leave that with you then, that it's important for us. It's vital for us. But it's also vital for the Lord Jesus that I grow so that I can be a better expression of him. That I can comprehend what he is doing. Understand how he is dealing in our lives and how he's directing. Because he must be about his Father's will in my life and in your life. And as we do that, we'll bring glory to God. And you know, God is a wonderful, wonderful God. In him, there is no shadow of turning. There's only light. God is love. His love and his joy and his peace and his wisdom and all the glory of God. In fact, Paul put it this way. God, who commanded the light to shine, talking about the creation, has now shone into our hearts to bring the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we get to know the Lord Jesus, we're getting to know God. And as we're getting to know God, we're getting to know our very purpose in life. It's to be a vehicle in whom God dwells. To be new creatures in Christ. To grow up in him. As Paul also put it, and I'll close with this. He said that we should all grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's not just the missionaries and the full-time ministers that he's talking about. It's every single person, every single believer needs to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, maturing in him. May God bless us, and may he, by his Spirit, reveal these things to us so that we may put them into practice and call upon his name, that Jesus Christ may be able to express himself through us, that we grow up in him. Amen. God bless you.